Cedric, you can go ahead and make your way up here right now. It's good seeing all these, hey, you forgot to put your mask back on, Rob. Rob,
yes,
you forgot your mask.
Thank you.
I did.
Right here.
I've done that before. So, I when I said we can see everybody's faces, I could literally see Rob's. And we are still practicing the social distancing and doing the mask thing. And Rob, as you mentioned, there's 10 million and more opinions on the mask issue. I know some churches aren't even going back to in live, in-person worship yet. And some have and don't do masks. And I know our leadership has just tried to strike what I believe is a good medium balance for where we are, what's best for most people. And good Lord willing, we won't be wearing these masks at some time in the near future, right? Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
So we're thankful for that. I want to share one little piece of news before Cedric and I have a conversation here, and that is, for those of you who don't know, I am now a grandfather six times over. Catherine had her baby early yesterday morning. Her name is Clara. 6 pounds, 2 ounces, and mom and baby are doing well, and her three older brothers are just tickled to have a little baby sister in the house. Well, she's coming home this afternoon. Jeannie is with them, so I just wanted to share that news with you. We have been talking the last couple of weeks about this whole idea of bridging the gap and what that means, especially as it relates to matters of race and culture. And I think I mentioned the first week that Cedric, and I didn't go fully into the story with that, but it's interesting that in a lot of ways our lives are different, and we're different in a lot of ways. But at the same time, our lives intersected, interestingly enough, in Birmingham, Alabama, in late 1959 and early 1960. We were both born in a city that, if you could point out that city as kind of a focal point or a stronghold of segregation, Jim Crow laws, it certainly was Birmingham, Alabama, known for segregation practice to the nth degree. I don't remember growing up in Birmingham. I don't remember seeing whites-only water fountains or seeing signs saying, you know, blacks go here, whites go here. But it was all over the place. And it was a central focal point of the whole civil rights movement in America. Alabama was, certainly Mississippi and other areas of the South especially. And so we grow up in that context, or born in that context. Cedric, you were born at University Hospital.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I was born at St. Vincent's Hospital, not too far apart in the hospital district down there. And of course, our lives never intersected there. But sometime later, here we are. 60 years later, abouts, and we both have the privilege of being able to serve this congregation. I work as a full-time minister here, and Cedric is one of our shepherds. And I think in a lot of ways how far we have come in a positive way, and we'll talk about that in places where we need to go as well here in just a minute. But that would have been unheard of, Cedric, almost anywhere in churches of Christ and a lot of churches anywhere, quite frankly, in that time period. Would you agree with me on that?
Yeah, I would. Can I say a few
sure.
thoughts before we start?
Yeah.
First, I'm so glad to be here. I haven't seen many of you in such a long time. And it's good to be amongst the saints, as we often say. I will also tell you that this discussion for me was a challenging one, and Grady will tell you that I didn't really want to do it. And I didn't want to do it, not because of anything horrible, but because I just didn't want to have this discussion and me be potentially the focal point for all things people of color. But I chose to go in and do it because I think it's important that we have dialogue around these things. And to Grady's point, yes, we were born right there in Birmingham. And it's hard to imagine 60-ish years later that the two of us can be sitting here today, because I don't know if any of you know of the history of Birmingham, but to Grady's point, Birmingham was considered the most segregated city in the South. And in fact, the civil rights movement of the late 50s and 60s purposefully chose Birmingham to take a stand because Dr. King believed that if he could shift what was happening in Birmingham, the rest of the South would fall more quickly because of the issues. And so my connection to Birmingham, not only was I born there, my family is there. If you see those videos on TV where there are dogs in hose, fire hoses, that was Birmingham. If you see where George Wallace said segregation today, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever, that was Alabama in January of 1963. If you know about those four young girls killed in the 16th Street Baptist Church, that was in Birmingham. And I'll say a little bit more about that. So it was a crazy segregated place. And out of all of that horror come me and Grady. Imagine that. So things can change for the good.
Absolutely. And it's, you know, the whole subject at hand, about differences and prejudice and unity and how all that relates, mm-hmm. I purposely chose as our kind of focal point text this morning, this one from Colossians, because in this one, Paul also does kind of, I believe, strike right at the heart, at least in terms of Christian attitudes and a Christian perspective as we relate to each other and as the early church related to each other. Not only what a challenge that has always been, but what a challenge it was for them. And so Paul says here, you have a new life in Christ, wants you to put on the new self and live in a different way and have a different attitude about what your former practices were, wrath and anger and filthy language. And he says, don't pursue that. That's your old life. I want you to put on the new self that's being created in the image of God. And then he says, right after that, he just gives a sample list of how faith in Jesus brings people who are very different together. And in this list, not only is what we think of Jew or Greek or circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free, he lists that in other ones, but in this list, he mentions the barbarians and the Scythians. And if you live back in this day, in terms of how the populace viewed this group of people, they were known as pretty much warriors, they were nomadic, they were known for their excesses and drunkenness, and just pretty much they were just considered really, really, really bad, bad people. And Paul could say these people could be transformed and brought together in Christ. And it was a challenge back then. I mentioned the Jewish-Gentile thing a couple of weeks ago. I don't think many of us appreciate how profound those differences were and what they had to overcome in practicing unity. I think of Jesus himself, and you think of his close band of disciples, and even within that close band of disciples, you had political zealots who wanted to overthrow the Roman government, and you had a tax collector. Now you talk about mortal enemies back in that day. That would have been those two, but Jesus was able to take them, get them focused where they needed to be focused, and change the world and change history. So that's kind of the umbrella that we're using as our discussion today. And I first wanted to ask Sed, a lot's been going on the last couple of months in the news. Of course, we had the events with George Floyd being killed, and even events that have transpired since that time. And I kind of just wanted to start out by just saying, what are your thoughts about, what has, what are you thinking? How has that affected you? I know this is kind of a personal question, but I was going to ask it, so I'm just throwing it out to you. I want you to share.
I'll share that I've gone through a number of emotions over this time period. But first, let me say that my hope is that whatever I share with you, my desire is not that I try to convince you that my thought is how you should think, but that it will cause you to stop and go, I hadn't really thought about it quite that way. And if that is where your head is after this discussion, then I feel pretty good about it. And I'm open to dialogue with you outside of this whenever you want. And so, how have I felt about it? I have felt sadness that yet another person of color died at the hands of officials who are supposed to be protecting them, whether you agree with how it happened or not. I have felt disappointment that our culture today sometimes, instead of trying to understand why things are happening, we go to the end result of it. And so instead of trying to understand why does this happen again and again and again, we go to the easy solution, which is, in my view, law and order first, because that's where we've always been. I have been disappointed sometimes in my Christian brethren who can boldly see certain things and say, that is wrong, we should stand against that, but to you reading Colossians, can't see our opportunity in the area of compassion. And we can have compassion for the children of Haiti and want to feed them, but we may not have the same compassion for the children of Vine Street. So I've had all of those feelings. Yeah. I've also felt encouraged. I've felt encouraged by those who say, Sed, I just don't get this. Let's dialogue about this. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by the notion that our body is getting ready to have this series of lessons in our life groups that's going to allow us to delve more deeply into this issue of how we connect with one another, because as Christians, we should be able to get beyond it. We should be able to dialogue through it. We should be able to seek first Christ, and then all these things should become clearer to us. So yeah. I've gone through a ton of thoughts about it.
Yeah, and I know a lot of people who are here have shared some of the same, and depending on where we come from, the perspective may be different. But the emotions and concerns, and just the feeling that, okay, what can we do about it? And you mentioned this whole idea of dialogue, Cedric. I've seen a lot of people talking at each other, but not people talking with each other. And there is certainly a difference. And I know last week, as Lamarque spoke, he challenged us to do our job from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just stay focused on being agents, messengers, ambassadors of reconciliation in whatever station we find ourselves in life. And so let me pose another question to you, Cedric, as we kind of discuss this. What are some ways, some practical ways, that you feel like, okay, do your job. Let's do our job. What are some, if we're looking at 1, 2, 3, 4 practical things that we can do, if you want to elaborate on something you've said or add something to that, feel free to do it.
Yeah. Well, to set as a foundation for this thought, if we can for a moment diagnose what is happening today that causes us to do just what you described, right? Just have this, we're talking at versus talking to, and have this dialogue. And I'm speaking in gross general terms now, gross generalities. For the most part, what we find is that people are seeing these events that are happening in America. There's the black and brown community are seeing these things that are happening in America as a continuation of the same thing happening over and over again. Yet another person, yet another incident, yet another life, yet another, as evidence that something needs to be different. Where the majority, again, I'm speaking gross, I'm oversimplifying. The majority may think, this is one event, this happened for this reason, it's not connected to this event, it happens again, but this is one event, it's not connected to that event. So we tend to do this, because we tend not to acknowledge that there's some connectivity between all of these events. So what does the Christian do? And I'm probably gonna say something a bit radical, right? Because it is easy for us as the family of faith, the body of faith, to say, we just do what the Bible says. Now, hear this one point clearly. The exact same Bible that we read today, the exact same Bible that we use today, was used to convince people that people like me should be enslaved 150 years ago. Let that marinate just a little bit. So it is not exclusively that we have scripture. We've always had scripture. The question is, how do we bring to life our passion for our faith in an environment that tries to force us not to do that? One of the things, in my view, that we need to do is stop putting cultural labels in front of our faith. So for example, whether we're black or white or young or old or northern or southern or Democrat or Republican or rich or poor, we are not a rich Democrat or a poor Democrat or a rich Southerner or a poor Southerner or a Republican Christian or a Democratic Christian, because what those labels tend to do is make us suppress our faith in subservience to labels, right? We have to engage one another. We have to talk to one another. We have to look at, for example, in Colossians, how do we be compassionate while at the same time accept poverty and hopelessness in some of our communities? There has to be a way for us to marry those two things together. There has to be a way for us to have conversations about that that don't focus on labels, but focus on the passions of our faith.
Yeah.
The passions of our faith.
Absolutely. And there are all kinds of practical ways we can do that, not only in terms of what we choose to do in service for those who are, for example, struggling in the inner cities, and there are some profound, profound needs there, and generational poverty that has gone on for years and years. And it's almost, in a sense, I know sometimes it's just like you get frustrated and you think, how's it's been going on like this for years and years, how's it going to be fixed? Well, it's not going to be fixed overnight, but we can make choices to engage in specific ways to make a difference in the lives of those people. So I think, for instance, Cedric, you mentioned a service to those areas. What we do at City Gospel Mission, we partner with that great group downtown that is reaching out to those who are homeless, black and white, different backgrounds, who are really trying to make things different in their life. And if you're familiar with that program, it is not just a quote handout, it is a hand up, and just in terms of education, in terms of helping people find places to live, which is not always easy. And so maybe that's a small thing that we can do as a church, but it's only a small part of the total picture.
Yeah, it is, because, you know, that feels like, let me go downtown right to where the homeless live and do a little something,
yeah,
and then
yeah,
come back to Westchester and be okay because I've gone downtown. That is an approach, but that's not, it's bigger than that. So, for example, we have to acknowledge that we all have biases. we're human, we all have biases. So we can't say that we're all pure in that regard, right? We have to acknowledge that, you know, Thomas Jefferson could have been president of the United States and signer of, and writer of the Declaration of Independence and could have been a great guy, but he could have also owned slaves and sired children through one of them. He can be both of those things can be true. Cedric Boyd could be a son of the South, but Cedric Boyd could not like the Confederate flag because it doesn't represent his heritage. In fact, he sees it as a sign of defiance from the South. All of those things can be true at the same time. And once we acknowledge that,
right,
we can then move forward. So I would love for everybody to go down to City Gospel Mission, but that doesn't relieve us of our broader responsibility to love one another, to be compassionate, to put Christ first, not labels first.
Yeah. I think maybe one challenge in terms of what we do practically related to that point, Cedric, is make a concerted effort to spend time, and I don't mean having a discussion on social media where you're, where a lot of times, you know, it's like this and it gets sometimes combative. But if you're sitting down with somebody and you're looking at them in the face and you're actually talking, having a discussion and mm-hmm. actually listening, mm-hmm. then to me that's a huge step. One of the connect points that I had put in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago was invite somebody into your home who is different, you know, very different from you, who doesn't look like you, maybe different racially, maybe, you know, some other difference, you don't know them well. That stretches our comfort zone, or go out and to have coffee with them just to talk. And I don't think that's the final answer, but I think it helps us move more in a direction where we're actually listening to what somebody says and being able to see those nuances that you talk about.
Yeah, I think we can do those things. There are a million small things, but there are big things we can do too. I mean, you know, we know what Bible tells us around our faith values. So we know truth is a faith value. So when someone speaks truth to us, speaks falsehood to us, we as Christians should be comfortable in saying, that's not true. That's not true. That goes against my values as a Christian. No matter when we have labels that look similar, that's not true. And because I firmly believe that America, if the faithful rise up, we can make all kinds of difference. But we have to be not afraid to stand up for what is right based on our spiritual values.
Yeah.
What's truth?
For sure. You touched on history a minute ago. Why is, for example, studying about the history of slavery and its effect on America, or studying the civil rights movement and the effect of Jim Crow, some people might say, well, that's in the past. That's in the past, that's our past history. So let's focus on the present. How would you respond to someone who says that?
Well, first of all, I'm a history fan. I love history, American history, so it's exciting to me. I just learned of a biography about Benjamin Rush. And if you don't know who Benjamin Rush is, look up Benjamin Rush. The most unknown founding father you'll ever want to know. Read about Benjamin Rush. But we study history so that we can learn from the past, because nothing we experience today is new to us. Nothing in our culture is new. This issue between the minority community and the police, that didn't just happen this year. You can go back 100 years and see this issues in our culture. How Christians faced challenges when we had civil rights early in the 60s. That didn't just happen then. We've had that throughout our culture. Whenever there's been an effort to expand freedom and liberty in America, there are those who oppose it. Be it during the American Revolution, believe it or not, there were people in the colonies who didn't want the colonists to fight the English. There were some who were opposed to that. Whether it's after the Civil War and Reconstruction, there were those who didn't want Reconstruction. Whether it's women's right to vote, there were men who were saying, no, women don't need the right to vote. Whether it's equal pay, there were men who were saying, look, men have families. Women don't need to make the same amount of money. So all of this historical information is free and open to us. and we can learn from that. One of the things that I loved about what Grady put in our bulletin is about reading letters from the Birmingham jail, Dr. King's letter from the Birmingham jail. What is the significance of that? There's a lot of significance to it, but one of the primary significances, is that a word? Significances of that letter is that it was written to white Christian leaders in Birmingham, because the white Christian leaders in Birmingham were saying, you're going too fast, Dr. King, stop, you're creating all this trouble, don't do this in Birmingham. And Dr. King's letter from the Birmingham jail was his response to them. And basically he said, of all people, Christian leaders, you should be with me. You should be with me in fighting injustice. So there's so much that we could learn from looking at history. It didn't have to be that, oh my goodness, this just happened last week. Nothing much happened just last week.
Yeah. And the good thing about that particular book, and that's the connect point that I put in the bulletin this morning, is it not only has a transcript of Dr. King's letter, but it has different Christian writers giving their perspective mm-hmm. on what that meant and what it means today. And, mm-hmm. you know, those who say history is not important don't pay attention to Stephen in Acts chapter 6 when he basically, when he's preaching Christ, he gives them a history lesson about what the past happened mm-hmm. in Jewish history and how that affects the present.
Right.
Is there a book that you would recommend along those lines?
I think if people just read that letter, that's more than enough to give you food to think, to reflect, to contemplate what are my views today in the context of the writing that was 50 or some odd years ago. And I think that'll be plenty to start us off with. Plus, I think these lessons we're going to have in our life groups later on this year are going to be fabulous. But it's going to kind of generate the kind of dialogue that leads us to a place that reflects on history as well.
Yeah. Okay, I want to bring up a kind of an emotive, controversial term that's been Uh-oh. Used a lot in recent months. And it's this term, systemic racism, okay? All right?
Mm-hmm.
And I know right now, even as I bring that up, some of you are going, uh-oh, where's this going? I don't believe in that, or I believe in that, you know. How would you define it? Maybe what it is and what it isn't.
First, I would define it as advantaged people who are being advantaged solely because of race, right?
Or disadvantage.
Yes. I'm an American. I grew up in America. I have been advantaged by America. You know, people. When I tell people I too am George Floyd, they look at me and they think about the TV and say, "No, you're not. You live in Westchester. You're doing fine. Life's good, right?" But I will also say that you cannot look at myriads of data around everything from household income, college graduation rates, incarceration rates, job statistics, diseases, access to health care, retirement dollars. There are a myriad of measurements in our culture today that suggests that either there is something impacting people of color here in America, or that they are not as smart, or not as aggressive, or not as capable as others. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, what about Oprah Winfrey? What about LeBron James? What about we just elected Barack Obama? Yes, but those are aberrations from the norm, right? So there is something there. Now, does that mean that people who are advantaged by the system are racist? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You know, my wife, I used to, when I was working, I used to stop by the Starbucks every day and get a Grande Extra Hot Skinny Cinnamon Dolce Latte. I got the same thing every day when I went to work. So there was a time, and my wife was with me because I was going to work every day. So there was a time when my wife went with me on a Saturday to get coffee, And I go into the Starbucks, and it was like Cheers. Like, they knew me, and they prepared my coffee without me even having to say what I wanted. To me, that's because they knew me, because I had been there, and I was advantaged by that. Now, my wife would go, wait, how do they know the coffee you want? What is it? Why do you get to have them make your coffee? And they know you, but I got to tell them I want that chai thing, right? I didn't make them do that, but I was advantaged because of it. Yeah. And so there is something to the notion that race has played a role in how we think about all of these metrics that appear to show disadvantage for people of color, but not that people of color are racist, and not that America is racist.
Yeah, and solutions aren't always easy, and our purpose today is not to come up with all the solutions and answers. But, when statistics show, for instance, that when you're comparing apples and apples and people of color are arrested for the same crimes with the same types of past offenses as those who are not, their sentences on average are about 20% longer than others. Mm-hmm. And that's comparing apples to apples and oranges to oranges. And so that's just one of some examples that might be used.
Yeah, that's one example. But there is something deeper that dialogue will cure. I'm going to use my family one more time. And my son is here, so he didn't know I was going to do this. But when they were doing the, first of all, my family grew up here. My children grew up here. My son, who is here, has been here since he was 6 months old, right? And so he shared with me one day that he decided to leave his LA apartment and go and be a part of a protest, right? And for a little bit, one time, I think, one or twice times, right? And so when I hear people on TV talking about these protesters are rioters or looters or anti this or that, I think, you all know my kid. He's not a rioter. He's not a looter. At least I don't think he is, right? But yet, people want to say that everyone who's doing that is, right? That is racially sometimes driven, and we just got to get beyond it. To my earlier point that two opposing facts can be okay, you could be in the protest because you disagree with injustice and not be someone who's trying to destroy America.
Right. We're almost out of time, unfortunately.
There's so much to talk about.
There is.
There's
and,
so much to talk about.
You know, in terms of practical things we can do, I really do encourage you to join a life group if you're not a part of a life group. And there's a life group that meets here on Sunday afternoons at 4:00. If you don't belong to one, you can just simply come and attend. And I think we'll all get a lot out of these discussions. I want to close on this note, Cedric.
Okay.
I mentioned 2 weeks ago the pushback I got from one of our members,
mm-hmm.
no longer a member here, when I had mentioned from the pulpit I felt blessed to be a part of a church where a white boy from Alabama, a black boy from Alabama that grew up and that we're here now and that we're a part of a church where we can both lead in the capacity that we do. Not as some, you know, social statement or not as... whatever term you want to use, I feel it's so important to see the opportunity we have as the body of Christ and the body of Christ at Northeast to grow more as a multiracial, multi-ethnic church, not because we want to make a political statement, because it's an opportunity to show in real life to a world that's divided how it should be and how it's meant to be. Mm-hmm. And I believe it will help our witness and our impact in this community. So it's a worthy goal. And it's good to talk about it and pray about it. And, you know, Cedric, in our church right now, maybe 25 or 30 people who would be a minority status. That's less than 10%. But it's not just about, it's not about numbers, it's about the power of growing in a way that we can impact our community in a greater way.
You know, the church itself is, while we hope it's not this way, but I think is some degree a reflection of the broader culture. And so there are those who are here who may think that diversity is a something we shouldn't aspire. But my hope is that, if we believe there's going to be diversity in heaven of some kind, if we believe that people from everywhere are going to be in heaven.
Revelation 7.
Right. Then if we can't talk to each other here, how do you think we're going to talk to somebody in heaven? We can't. And so it is imperative, because that's part of the whole notion of the faithful changing the world. We got to reach out to everyone, not just people that look like us or act like us.
And you chose Northeast. I asked you one time why you chose Northeast.
Yeah.
And one time you said because it's convenient.
Yes,
and then
I
you
did.
And then you gave another answer, and I was waiting for you to say, you know, it's that dynamic, powerful preacher they have, and you never did say that.
Well, I was thinking something similar to that.
That was number five on your list, right? How's it going? What's your overall experience been here at
Northeast? Now, you wouldn't want me to say it's been horrible, would you?
Well, say it, brother.
No, I would not. Yeah, it's been wonderful. It's been great, right? I love this church. We've been here 20 plus years, and we intend to be here as long as we're here. But that doesn't suggest that we all have opportunity to grow.
Amen.
In this church where, you probably don't want to end here, but I'm going to go here anyway, Grady. You know, in this wonderful church where I have great relationships with so many people and friendships and all of that, someone from this place called me an arrogant, narcissistic racist. Someone called me that. Maybe I am one of those things, right? In the place where we all are Christians together. So, but I can't say that all of Northeast is that way because of that one experience. And so we have an opportunity to do a lot of things, a lot of good. And I think we should not be afraid to express our Christian values away from the labels in a way that reflects our commitment to Christ and his sacrifice
Amen
for us.
Amen to that. Thank you so much, Cedric.
Thank you.
So I'm going to give Cedric a hand. I know he didn't want it.
No.
All right.
Do I step in?
Yeah, go ahead. We're going to, actually, this is a great way to dovetail into something that's getting ready to happen this morning. I baptized Joey Toms about 20-something years ago. And he and his family, Anya and their children, are here visiting Joe and Janae. And they're enjoying their grandkids. And one of those grandchildren, Angela, is she's pretty young. But from my conversations with Joey, and the family believes that she knows enough about Jesus and understands faith in him that she's ready to be baptized. And while they're here, she wants to do that. So I think of the words in Galatians, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And those of you who are baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So we're going to sing a verse of a song. I'm going to ask Joey and Angela, if you would come forward while we stand and sing that song. And if there's anybody else, by the way, at this point, and you want to join in and you're ready to be baptized, go ahead and do that while we stand. Let's sing this song together.